First Corinthians chapter 1. But this morning, the Lord of my devotions put this portion of scripture, and I started making notes for some time, maybe when I would be able to preach. And little did I know that that would be tonight. And so this is a work in progress, but it is the Lord's, and it's His word, it's His truth, and it does not return void. And so tonight we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we're really going to focus on chapter 3 as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And we'll quickly see as he starts his introduction, and then as he gets in by verse 10 and verse 11, he just jumps in and just lets them, in a loving, kind way, lets them know about a trial that they are experiencing, about a problem that has occurred in the church. And so he addresses that. He doesn't shy away. He doesn't hold back. Paul is not known for that at all. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you will, at the very beginning, and then I'm just going to read a couple of verses. We're going to go to verse 10 and verse 11 and read the following verses up to about verse 17. And then we'll go to chapter 3, because that will be the culmination of what we're going to look at tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of course, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the common greeting. Now let's go to verse number 10. So he's encouraging them. He's talking about their faith and their walk with God and their testimony. We see there in verse number 6. And then verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says that ye speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. In other words, that word division means split or a gap or a schism. And that could be literally or figuratively to rent something. It's divided. And it says that ye all speak the same thing as members of the church. They are to be laboring together. They are to be speaking the same thing in their doctrine, in their truth, and what they believe. It doesn't mean they're in agreement about everything of the lay of the land and the politics and that type of thing. We all have different opinions, even today. But yet he says we are all to speak the same thing. So when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to truth, when it comes to your doctrine, that we be united. And that is his goal as he jumps right in with verse number 10. And then verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. That there are contentions, that there are quarrels, that there are wranglings. First of all, look at the affection. He says, it's been reported unto me, dear brethren, my brethren. Understand that when the Apostle Paul was writing to these, many of these believers were saved under the ministry of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So they were maybe not only brethren, but they were sons and daughters in the faith, if you will. And so he had a great love and great concern. By the way, isn't that the way it is with our children? We can confront them, but we confront them in what? We can confront them in love. We can be bold and we can be strong. The parent that is not bold, that is not strong, that does not confront, or the Christian brother or sister in Christ that will not confront, that maybe would go and talk behind a person's back about a situation, but yet we are to confront in a loving, kind way, and that's what Paul does here. And he says, I've heard this reported. Now, the house of Chloe, we're not sure exactly who in the house, of the household, but this was a family in the church that was strong in their faith and their walk with God. This was not a gossip situation. This was not a, hey, Paul, do you know what's going on? That wasn't the situation here at all. They were a godly group of individuals, and they're not sure their leadership exactly in the church. But yet, somewhere, somehow, they let Paul know, we've got a big problem here in our ministry, in our church. Let's read on, verse number 12. Of this I say, that every one of you saith, And Paul says, this is common. This is when he says, every one of you, this is common. Here's what's going on. Some of you are saying this, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. And then he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Question. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And then verse 17, and this is really the key. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So what's taking place here? What's taking place is we have a schism, and it is based on, really, personality. Now, it's beyond even that, because it had to do, of course, Paul, he was the Gentile leader, and many of them were led to Christ by him. Then you have Apollos. He was an eloquent preacher. Now, there's even questions. Some would say that it really wasn't an issue with Paul and Apollos and Peter and those that followed Christ, that he used that as an illustration, as a figure. Now, we don't know exactly if it was actually those characters that people were following, or if it was that type of situation. But Apollos, he was an eloquent preacher. He had visited Achaia and Corinth after the Apostle Paul did. And then you have Peter. He represented the Jews. He represented the Jews at that time, those of the circumcision. And then you have those that said, hey, we are not of Paul, we are not Apollos. Hey, we're just of Christ. They either knew Christ or were followers of Christ, or they didn't want to have anything to do or be associated with man following. And so you had four different entities, as Paul is telling them here, we've got a problem. And whether they were following just because of personality or they're following because of what each person or head represented, not sure exactly, but the point was there was a problem. And the key, before we go to chapter 3, that I want us to look at, we'll look at verse 13 through 17 real quick. In verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Can you be split into different sects or parties? Aren't we all of one? Aren't we all of Christ? And that is the question. The answer is, of course, yes, yes, we are. What were these opposing systems? Were they that opposite? Was there that much of a big deal, we would say it that way? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. In other words, what if I baptized more of you? More would be following me. He said, remember Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of who? Christ. See, Paul wanted those following him to be followers of Christ, not followers of him. We are not here. Nobody's here. Pastor Arrowood, our former pastor, and if God would lead Pastor Shepherd here, they don't have kingdoms. Okay, they don't have kingdoms. Pastor Arrowood, he didn't have a kingdom. He liked people. He was kind to people, loved people, but he wasn't winning people to his kingdom. He was winning people or leading people to who? To Jesus Christ, and that's important. And what happens today? We become followers of people very easily. We become affectionate toward personality, don't we? We see that whether it's in politics, whether it's athlete, whether it's hopefully not too much, but maybe a movie star, that personality, maybe it's a public speaker, the personality draws people. Well, we are not to be drawn to a person's personality. We are to be drawn to a person's character and their Christ-likeness, trusting that they do have a Christ-likeness. And then the key is verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Don't cheapen the gospel. Don't make the gospel of Jesus Christ of none effect. Don't make null and void because your foolishness, because of your backbiting, because of your poor spirit. Don't ruin the church's testimony, would be an easy way to say it. For the preaching of the cross is to them, verse 18, that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So what was Paul saying? There seems to be a problem. There seems to be some faction here. Seems to be some infighting, so to speak. But the big picture is, the most important thing is, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our focus today. And if we get focused on things that are unimportant, we get focused on position or leadership, or I hate to say it, power, there's no place in God's house for that. There's no place in Christianity. There's no place in God's local church for that. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Paul deals with that in chapter 1, and then chapter 2. He's talking about the wisdom of God, preaching, ministry, faith, doctrine, truth end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. But now chapter 3. He addresses back to the same problem. He revisits this dissension in chapter 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. But he uses this word carnal. And we'll look at that here in a minute. But as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. So he calls them carnal. Carnal means fleshly, flesh-like, temporal. And not only are you being flesh-like. Now some would get offended and say, that's some name calling. He's calling them fleshly, temporal, in the flesh. But not only that, he's also calling them babes in Christ. You are no further than you were when I led you to Christ, or when I first came to Corinth, and when you accepted Christ as a believer. And then here's what he says. Now he can be personal again. Remember, these are his beloved brethren. Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Because I remember back then, you couldn't handle the meat. You only can handle milk. You're a baby Christians. So that's how I fed you. For hitherto, you were not able to bear it. You couldn't take heavy preaching, heavy meat. You couldn't take the deep things of the truth of the Word of God. But by the way, neither yet are you able. In other words, you're not there yet either. You have not grown. So what is a sign of spiritual immaturity? In this case, a sign of spiritual immaturity is factions, is fightings, is evil reporting, is this disunity that takes place. We're to be unified, the Bible says, in the bonds of peace. We're to be unified together as Christ's followers. And so he's saying, you couldn't handle the meat of the Word of God, and you still can't, because you are acting very spiritually childish, as a babe. Sometimes we as believers are slow to admit our poor behavior as believers in Christ, and it takes an Apostle Paul, if you will, to bring that out. Sometimes we, sad to say, as we see here in the Corinthians church, it kind of reads like a petty junior high girl fight in the locker room, doesn't it? Okay, Pastor Brent would understand what I'm saying. I found a note a couple weeks ago out in the lobby, and it says, I don't like you anymore. That's hurtful, isn't it? Sure it is. And that's how petty. And Paul, really, in a sense, that's about how petty this has become. And he's dealing with this. And do you like me? I don't like you anymore. And a no, do you like me? Check yes or check no. And if not, why? I saw you talking to her, and I thought I was your BFF. And so what happens? It becomes, and then the tentacles of that, and it doesn't stay quiet, and then this person talks, and that person talks. And Paul, what is he doing? He's saying, we've got a problem. We have some fighting going on here. Nothing destroys unity more than infighting. You know, I know we have in military, and we have people that were in military, and I've never quite understood this word, but it's called friendly fire, which doesn't make sense, because friendly fire means you're getting shot by your own. And I know in most cases it's accidental, and there's nothing friendly about it. If you get shot, and especially killed, there's nothing friendly about it. But the point is, It's one thing to be attacked from the front, but it's another thing from being attacked from behind. People that should care for you, people that shouldn't be loving you, people that should be praying for you. And what is taking place here? They are having that infighting. Instead of fighting the devil, instead of preaching the word of God that Paul was emphasizing back in chapter 1, verse 17, getting the truth of the word of God and preaching the gospel, what is he doing? He's dealing with infighting. He's dealing with things that they shouldn't be messing with. And so instead of focusing on what should be done, what's Paul doing? He's getting out the pacifier in a sense, isn't he? He's getting out the bottle. He's getting out the diaper. And he's having to treat them like babies. And that's what he says. That's his words. You are not growing. Though you are Christians and are friends of God in word, yet there's divisions and there's strifes. And you're destroying the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These strifes, these emulations, this contention that was taking place. So you are carnal. A person, you would hear somebody say, well, that person is acting carnal. What's that mean? They are walking in the flesh. They are not walking in the spirit. They don't appear to be, even though they may be born again, have accepted Christ as their Savior, they're walking as those that are without Christ. We would look at them and we would say, boy, that person's acting carnal. Maybe we're going to see some characteristics here in just a little bit. Maybe it's in their speech. Maybe it's in their attitude. Maybe it's just in their anger, their hatred, or just the aura of the spirit around them. So let's get into this tonight. Let's look at the verses below. For ye are carnal, for whereas there's among you, he lists three identifiers of their carnality. So now we're going to look at the three identifiers of their carnality, and then we're going to look at Paul's example as he looks at this and how he deals with this and what he says and uses a personal example. For you are yet carnal, for wherein there is among you, first of all, number one, they were wrong in their thought. They were wrong in their thought. There was envying. That means properly, that means heat. In other words, jealousy. So there's jealousy, there is envyings that were taking place. The word zeal. Emulation, envying, fervent, indignation, jealousy. It arose from a superior advantage that maybe some had or thought that they had. Maybe I'm of Paul. Maybe I'm of Apollos. Maybe I'm of Cephas. Maybe I'm of Peter. Hey, I'm not any of those. I just follow Jesus Christ. I find those interesting. They said they were either true Christ followers at one point. They maybe were around when Jesus was on this earth and they actually followed him. Or they may have been those that simply said, maybe they were a little self-righteous in a sense. Even though they may have knew Christ, but they were saying, you know what? We're just going to follow Jesus and let that be good enough. And so we're not sure exactly, but the point is there were some envyings that was going on. There was some jealousy that was taking place. Their thought process, their thinking was wrong. They were wrong in their thought. There was envyings. There was jealousy that was taking place. Envyings refer to the state of their soul. There were inward grudges, dissatisfaction. Now, we know each other. We know us as believers. We can all disappoint, can't we? Sure. We disappoint people all the time. Spouses, we disappoint our husbands, our wives. We disappoint our children. Our children disappoint us. As pastors, we disappoint people all the time. We don't mean to. There are people that have expectations or high expectations of all of us. Well, we can all disappoint. But beyond that, there was these grudgings, this dissatisfaction, and it grew, it became toward one another. We know this, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Where does that come from? It comes from a thought process. It comes from wondering or questioning. And so now you had, instead of coming to church and worshiping in a unit, unified, they would come in and there would be thought processes about that person. I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder who they think they are. And so what happens? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ growing and going when that is taking place? Well, the answer is no. The church isn't doing its job when there's those factions. So they were wrong in their thoughts. Then number two, so there's envying. Look at number two, strifes. They were wrong in their words. The word strife means an uncertain affinity or a quarrel. In other words, a wrangling or a contention. There is debate. There is strife. There is variance. Now, differences of opinion, we all have them. But not to the point of cutting someone off or the point of hatred or the point of my way is right and your way is not right. I know we live in a cancel culture, and if somebody doesn't view it your way, you're done with them and society's done with them, and there's no restitution to be made. Even when people apologize, if you've seen on the news somebody apologize and then they discuss for an hour if that apology was really real. You know what I'm talking about? And what are we to do as Christians? We're to do what? We're to forgive. Even as Christ, yes, also hath forgiven you. And so that ought to be our spirit of forgiveness, not a spirit of strife. They were wrong in the words, this contention, continually disputing and contending those of, if you will, another position or another party or another group. Instead of being joined together, fitly joined together as they ought to have been. So they were wrong also in their words. We see through the word strife. And then we see further on down there in division. They were wrong in their conduct. It says, and their division. So that is their conduct, their actions, their deeds. That word division simply means disunity. Dissensions and quarrels and factions. They were split into these, if you will, parties. And what happened? They became embittered. You ever know somebody that's bitter? They think it's that they have the right to hold a grudge or bitterness or not to forgive. But as Christians, what's our responsibility? It's to be one of forgiveness, isn't it? Sure, not everybody's going to have the same viewpoint, the same thought process. But there ought not to be division. We have people in here, you've played a different type of sport. Anywhere from maybe football to basketball to volleyball to soccer, whatever it is. And if you were any kind of athlete, through the scouting report or through your own, maybe even playing pickup basketball or one-on-one, it doesn't take long to learn your opponent's what? Weaknesses. Isn't that what you're looking for? Sure you are. You are going to attack at their weakest point. If you're playing somebody in basketball and they never use their left hand, they only use their right hand, what are you going to do? You're going to guard them to the right hand to make them use their weakest hand. You're playing football and they have a weak defensive line, so where are you going to run the ball? Through the weakest link, through the weakest spot. Do you not think that Satan knows? At Cross Point Baptist Church, our weakest link. What do you think? Yeah. So what does he do? He attacks. And so what does he do? He builds divisions. He goes to the weakest link, and he plants a seed of thought in the heart and the mind. Yes, maybe of a believer, but maybe a carnal believer. And says, hey, maybe that person's saying this or that person's thinking that. Or what if? And maybe he can get you to doubt. Maybe he can get you to question a person's character or their personality or something about them. Maybe he attacks you as we've been going through through our respectable sins. Maybe in the area, this last Sunday, we talked about anxiety. Maybe in frustration. Maybe it's coming up unthankfulness. Whatever that may be in the area of your tongue. And so what does he do? He attacks us where we are weakest. And the truth of the matter is tonight, we all know in our own spiritual condition where we are spiritually weak. Because the Bible says what? Ye that thinketh you stand, take heed, lest what? Ye fall. And we know deep in our own self, in our own soul, we know where we are weakest. And so God help us to understand who we are, to get a true view of who we are, even when it comes to our weaknesses, to say, God, help me in these areas. It may not be these areas we're looking at tonight. It may not be carnality exactly this way. But in this case, that was their issue. So, there's strife. There's divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? What that means when he says walk as men who do not profess to be Christ-like. That has to do, Christian, with our testimony. Our testimony matters. It does. What we say, how we respond, how we act, how we react, whether here at church, whether in your home, the workplace, in our community, those that know you are a Christian, your testimony truly does matter. So we are to walk after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Or we are to walk after the, not after the flesh, but we are to walk after the Spirit. And so Paul is going to illustrate now, and we're going to look at seven areas, and then we'll be done tonight. Let's look and see how Paul illustrates this. So he's dealing with this. He's dealing with Apollos. He's dealing with those followers of Peter. He's dealing with those followers of himself. He's dealing with those followers that say, I'm just a follower of Christ. Here's what he says in verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, then there's that word again, are ye not carnal? Do you not walk like the unsaved? Do you not walk in the flesh? Are there not divisions? Are you not a babe in Christ? Then he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So number one, realize that we are all ministers or servants of God. He says ministers there in verse 5, by whom ye believe. Paul says, here's the remedy. He's going to give us, we're going to look at 7 points quick here. There's probably more, but these are 7 I jotted down. I'm going to call them, we call them illustrations how to fix this carnality. Number one, we must realize that we are ministers or we are servants of God. Ministers by whom ye believe. You know what puts us all on an even playing field, if you will? Being a servant of God. All being servants. All being servants. All striving together for the good of the common, of our church, of our ministry. We are to be servants. That word servant is the word for deacon, diakonos. That's what that means, to be a servant. So he says, we are all servants. We are all ministers together. But ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Number two, how do we fix this carnality? Number one, by realizing we are servants. Paul opens up most of his books, and he does here in 1 Corinthians. Paul, a what? Servant. He understood his position. Who was he? He understood that he was the chiefest of sinners. He didn't write braggadociously. He didn't write. Now, he does at times talk about his credentials, and he had to do that because people doubted his apostolic authority. But he realized that he was a minister of God first. Number two, realize that God is the source of our faith. Realize that God is a source of our the source of our faith, even as the Lord gave to every man. God gives, God takes away. He is the source of our salvation. He's the source of our life. This church does not exist for one person, one pastor, one person, one leader, one church member. This exists for the good of all of us and the glory of God. Realize that God is the source of our faith, even as the Lord gave to every man. Number three. We see down in verse 6, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Number three, realize that we all have a role to play. We all have a position. We all have a part. We all have a servant role to play. I have planted. Apollos is watered. Apollos came behind me. He was an eloquent speaker. He took the church in places that I couldn't take it. I've moved on. I have my responsibility that God has called me to do. I'm not going to stand in jealousy over Apollos. He's a good man. Apollos watered. And what happened? God gave the increase. This is God's ministry. It is not ours. It is ours to love, ours to respect, ours to serve in. But not one person calls the shots. It's God's house. It's the Lord's ministry. And that has been part of the history of our church since the beginning. And he'll illustrate or bring that together in a little bit. There's the planting. There's the watering. And there's the increase. Those that have ever farmed or those that grow a garden, every part of that is important. You can plant all you want, but if you don't nurture, or you can nurture all you want, but if you didn't plant the right way or the right thing, nurturing's not going to matter. You can put all the water on it you want. But if you didn't put the seed the right time and the right depth, it doesn't matter. You can nurture it. You can talk to the seed if you want to, but it's not going to grow. There's planting, there's nurturing, there's watering, but then ultimately there's the harvest, and God brings the harvest. God brings the increase. Not a man. Do we lead people to Christ? Yes. Do we minister? Do we teach? Do we preach? Yes. Do we all have a role to play in our church? Yes. But we don't give the increase. God does. And we have to remember that. Not one person does. He planted and watered. Go, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't be able to read all these verses for time's sake. But I want to remind you of what Paul says a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But all these, let's look at verse 11. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man event severally as he will. For, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, that's exactly what they're dealing with. Whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but, say it with me, but what? Many. We need each other. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago in men's Bible study. That's why we long when everybody will be back together because of COVID. I know some people haven't been able to come. Why? Because we are not whole when we are not all together. There's emptiness, isn't there? And so that's physical, but also spiritually, we are to be together. We are many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? By the way, there's no place for the Christian to say, ministry, I don't need it. It doesn't need me. I'm just the hand. I'm not important. I'm just the, listen, nobody in this room is just the anything. Please. I'm just a soprano in the choir, but you are a soprano in the choir. I'm just a nursery worker. No, you're doing what a lot of people won't do. You're not just anything. I'm just the. We all have a role, we all have a part to play, and it's important. So, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. So, that's where this little faction comes into. Hey, if I'm not the head, then I'm not going to be part of the body. If I'm not the hand, I'd rather be the hand. I'm just the foot. Can you imagine our body doing that? I know that's almost a silly illustration, but he's making a point. Be who God has you. What God has for you, and be who God wants you to be. We all can't be the point guard. Can you imagine? You have five floor generals. Chaos, right? Now, I know on Monday morning, everybody that watches football in here, you are the quarterback. I get that. But you know what? Can't be 12 quarterbacks. 11 quarterbacks, sorry. 12, you'd be cheating. 11 quarterbacks, there can't be. See, we all have a role. Everybody has a role to play. What if a great big lineman says, you know what? Forget this. I want to be a wide receiver. and he doesn't have the ability. He has to be who he is. Be who God has you and where God has you and what God has you doing in our local church. It's important. So if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body, is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body. If the whole body, on and on we can go, we don't have time to continue. But the point Paul is making is every part of the body of Jesus Christ is important. So realize that we all have a role to play. Number four, we see in verse number 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Number four, realize that we are nothing and nobody without God. We are nothing and we are nobody without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Remember what Paul said? He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. He had a proper view of who he really was. And then verse number five, so not only realize that we are nothing and nobody without God, number five, realize that God alone should receive or get, however you want to say it, all the glory. Look at verse 7, but God that giveth the increase. It's God that gives increase. It's God that should get the glory. It's God that should get the honor. Ultimately, the seed is his. The ground is his. The labors are his. And the produce all comes from God. It's all his. We mentioned this Sunday. Our life is not our own. Why? We're bought with the price. We are not our own. The realization, Paul was trying to get them, you are not your own. These factions that you have, you're seeing this ministry, this church, if you will, that it's your own, that you're taking ownership of it. That's not the case. Because you are God's. So realize that God alone should get all the glory. Number six. We see in verse number 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Realize that there must be unity. There must be unity. There must be that cohesion. Now, we're all part of families. And as loving and kind and caring, I'm sure that your family is, many times in families, there are little spats, there are little disagreements. Maybe somebody missteps. Somebody does something wrong. Maybe your parent and your children don't always do right, and so you have to bring them along. You have to help them out, as Paul is here, as children. And what is your goal? You want unity. You want that peace. You want your home to be a haven, don't you? You want your home to be a place of friction and confusion and frustration. We always wanted a place for our girls. Hey, I know the world's crazy, the world's loud, the world's angry. There's stuff that goes on in lives. There's stuff at your school. But when you come home, we want this to be a safe, quiet, wasn't always quiet, a safe, somewhat quiet, relaxing place where we can love each other, we can grow together in the bonds of peace, and the bonds of unity through Jesus Christ. That ought to be our picture of our church. Not a place for any bickerings or disputings or factions or who's following who or who has. There's no place for power because it's God's. God is the one that ought to get the preeminence. When a person sings from this platform or over here or plays an instrument, it ought to be God getting the preeminence, not man. It's not about a person's voice. It's about God being honored and God being lifted up. And that ought to be our focus. Realize there must be unity. And finally, number 7, we'll be done tonight. We see finally in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. That word labors together simply means co-laborers. companions in labor. Now listen, you cannot be a co-laborer if you're never laboring. If you're not that servant that Paul introduced himself as, or that Paul talked about at the beginning of this, there not be the servant. You can't be a co-laborer if you're not serving God. Because there's no co. You've got to be ministering together. We've got to be serving together. Laborers together with work fellows. And he talks about the building. Uses that as the figure. Realize that we, and I know this as I say point number 7, but realize that we are in this together. And I know that sounds, we've heard that because of the COVID thing. And people would get on early in COVID and say, we are all in this together. But the truth of the matter is, that's really the point Paul's making. We are in this together. We are laboring together. We're in this together. We're working together. We're serving together. We're ministering together. Because if we're loving each other, serving together, ministering together, what are we not going to be doing? We are not going to be having these factions, these fightings, and we are not going to be carnal. You're not going to be acting like a child. I know nobody in here would want anybody to say, quit acting like a baby. But that's exactly what Paul had to do. You are carnal. You are acting like you are not a Christian. I don't know about you, but could you imagine the leader, former pastor, if you will, of this church at Corinth saying, knock it off. Grow up. I'm moving on. I'm trying to minister and serve. And what am I spending my time doing? Writing you, telling you to grow up. So what do we learn from this tonight? Well, we learn what Paul taught. We are laborers together. We're ministers of God. We're all working together in the bond of peace. We're all to be serving together, loving each other. Not factions, not fightings, not warring, not acting as the unsaved do, not acting having a carnal spirit. Boy, nothing disrupts unity as much as a carnal spirit, a hurtful tongue, a jealous look, a proud look. We don't have time tonight, but we know the fruits of the Spirit. But right before the fruits of the Spirit, there are the works of the flesh, right? Read through those. Identify. Just say, are there any works of the flesh? Are there any flesh likeness in me? Is there a flesh bent? Because if there's a flesh bent you see, I'll guarantee you there are people around you in Christianity that see it too. So our prayer and our goal for all of us is that there is a bond of peace and a bond of unity, that we are not divided, that we truly are working together, laboring together, loving each other, praying. Our prayer time. Some of you, I know your Sunday school classes, Wednesday night. I know most of you in your devotions, when you have them, you have your prayer sheet out, whether it's for our missionaries or our church family. I know you pray for each other all the times. We get people call in or they ask us when they see us, how's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so doing? You know what they're doing? You're praying for each other, and that is a bond of unity when you pray for each other, when you love each other, when you truly care for one another. So God help us to be a church that continues to grow in the bonds of peace and unity. No quarreling, no factions, no fighting. But that we truly are, as Paul said, we are laborers together. Let's not be carnal. Let's not worry about who we follow, whose position. By the way, throwing names doesn't always work, does it? I've done that a few times. Hey, you know so-and-so, and you get that. Yeah. That's what they were doing. They're following for whatever reasons. And Paul said, I'm not asking anybody to follow me. If you do, then you better be following Christ, because I'm going to be a follower of Christ.